Let's join in Matthew chapter 24 as we wrap things up. We're at this point in 24 and 25 where Jesus is, you know, he's wrapping up what it looks like to be at the end of the age. The context here is that. It is the question they asked him at the beginning of 24. When will all these things take place? We call this the Olivet Discourse. Sometimes scholars or Bible students will call it that. He's sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking down at the temple, looking down at the Temple Mount. And they ask him, when and what are the signs? What will be the sign of your coming, the kingdom, on earth, and the signs of the end of this age? Now, that's a phrase in Scripture you ought to be familiar with. We are in the age of the empty cross, the empty tomb, and the ascended king. And Jesus ascends. Acts chapter 1, the Spirit he is given. Acts chapter 2, we are now in this age. Jesus is answering the question here that they posed in the beginning of 24, and all of 24 and all of 25 are answering this question. If you take these in the context of his response to their question, you will be able to gain the most from this text. What will it look like? And he starts in 24, trouble, tribulation, turmoil, great, so great, like the world has never seen before. And when you see these things, let the reader understand, run. And then immediately following that, part two, the king comes. You'll see the Son of Man and it'll be public. And it'll be the battlefield when it all happens, but it'll be big. And then he gives these comments about what people will be doing in those days. It'd be like Noah. In the days of Noah, he says, they were warned, but they just go on with their lives. They're not paying attention to the end of the age. They're not paying attention to the coming of the king. And by time it happens, it'll be too late. He's just marrying, giving in marriage, and just, I'm living my life. They're living large. And then he uses the thief metaphor. It will be like this. The owner of the house, when a thief shows up in the middle of the night, you either anticipate that such a thing can happen and you're ready or not, and you lose. Stay awake. Be ready. Now he goes into three parables that answer the question that's begged where we closed last week. Look at verse 44 in chapter 24. Therefore, this is his closing thought, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And I don't know about you, but I read that, and immediately to my mind, I want to ask the question, what is that? What is ready? I mean, this is an imperative. It's this imperative command. You also must be ready. I want to know what that is. I want to know what that looks like. I want to know who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't want to be surprised, even though I don't know the day and the hour. No man knows. But I want to be ready. That phrase, that indicator, that comment from Jesus sets the stage for three parables. I wish the chapter break were here at verse 45. And he describes what ready looks like. What is ready? And what is it not? Are you ready? You ask yourself through these parables. And each of these, as all parables do, have a main teaching point. This is one of the most practical, engaging, intense, because he's talking about the end. And whenever you talk about the end, you know, it's intense. Warning, intense. But you want to know what it's supposed to look like. How do I answer the question, am I ready or not? What are his expectations? Because I don't want to be not ready. Now, he did say this. The last words of Jesus in all of Scripture are this. Right? Revelation 22, 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And John says, amen. And then John says, hurry. Come, Lord. Come. The challenge and tension with this text, the beauty, the gorgeous aspects of this text, which is so practical, so clear. All 3 points. If you grab these 3 points, own them, and live them, I tell you, you will be ready. He's answering the question of readiness in these three parables. So I read these things and I think, when he comes, I want to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Keep asking yourself through these parables, am I ready? Are we ready? Because you want to be ready. Because you want him coming for you. You don't want him coming against you. He is coming. Now here's the beautiful part about these parables. All three of them not only give you what it looks like to be ready, but he gives you the contrast. This is what it looks like when you're not. It's one thing to know, God, tell me what this looks like to answer the question of readiness. It's another moment of supreme clarity when he goes further and says, let me show you what it looks like when you're not this and you're this. These are great texts to change a life. Are you ready? Remember that game we used to play when we were kids? I don't know, maybe you still play it. Ready or not? Then you used to fuss in the back. I don't know, how are you counting? I mean, if you're counting to 10, I'm going to scramble. If you're counting to 100, I can ferret out my spot. How many are you counting, Jesus? I'm not telling you. I'm counting. Ready or not, you'll see it in every one of these. Here I come. And just like he says with Noah and those on the planet in those days, so will it be at the end of this age. Parable number one. Here we go, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? He starts with a question as he begins this parable. Pay close attention to these two words. You're going to see them again and again and the opposite of them. This is a parable. It has a teaching point. Who then is faithful and who then is wise? This servant whom the master has entrusted things to while he's gone. Faithful, the most basic definition, go ahead and pull right out of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11. That faith is what? The assurance of things that you hope for, the certainty of things that you do not yet see. Who is faithful? In this context, she who knows that what is said is going to happen is going to happen. The certainty of things that you do not yet see, the absolute assurance of things that you hope for. Come, Lord Jesus. Who then is the faithful and wise bondservant? Wisdom. Wow, you should stew on that word for a minute. Wisdom is not having knowledge. It is having the capacity to apply knowledge to your life. We all know lots of smart, knowledgeable people who cannot work themselves out of a paper bag. Wisdom is the application of knowledge to life. Who then is faithful and who then is wise? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You got to consider him when you're going to apply your knowledge to life. Who then is the faithful and wise bondservant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. I mean, the words are beautiful. When you look at what it looks like in terms of well done, wow, this is going to be so good. I don't have the words for it. It will be better than you think. Think how good it could be and then add something to it. Man, it'll be so good. But watch the context of what he's describing here. He's describing the master who owns everything. Everything is his. The one who's put in charge, that's the bondservant. A bondservant was like an indentured servant or a slave, you could translate it. It's one whose work, whose energy was owned. You're mine. In that culture, oftentimes indentured servants or those who had been captured by the ruling, you know, whoever was ruling at the time and then made slaves. But quite a bit of the Roman Empire was indentured servants. I work all of my time for you. A bondservant. He is and belongs to the master. So do those that he's talking about here, right? His master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. It's his household. It's their food whom the master owns. God owns everything. And if you can get that in your mind and in your heart and live it, you're going to understand these parables that document the end. It's all his. All you. Again and again and again in Scripture, Deuteronomy 10, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Psalm 24, David, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Everything is his. If you're going to understand stewardship, these are stewardship parables. We don't use that word steward very often. It's a beautiful word. It is one who is entrusted with the thing that is not hers or his. A steward has great power and great freedom to accomplish the will of the one who is the owner. A steward. I'm the executor on my father's will. He passed away last month. I have been empowered to accomplish whatever and however I want to, those things which he set down in writing. His will. That's why we call it a will. His desire, not mine. I'm entrusted with that. These are stewards. You're a steward. Everyone in these parables is stewards, not owners, but workers of someone else's stuff. Your father's will is yours to do. Do as you will, he would say. My will. Great power, great freedom to accomplish God's will. Steward. What is he entrusted with here? His household. Household. That's not brick. That's not mortar. The entrustment is people. He's not talking about feeding a piece of wood or a table. The master owns the household, owns the people. They're his. And he's looking at the steward and saying, I'm entrusting them to you. Look for the teaching point here. The teaching point is, how do you handle people? People. That's the entrustment here. Who's the bondservant? The one who has been entrusted with people. It's so simple. It's so profound. It's so easy to see here. They're his. The bondservant's his. The household is his. The food is his. his. When God's talking to Cain after Cain kills his brother, this conversation takes place. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know." That was a lie. He was in the ground at that point. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" See, Cain asked the right question. He just lived the wrong answer. The answer to the question is yes. Yes. You are your brother's keeper. He just didn't live it out. And that's a mess. That's a disaster. Blessed is that servant whom the master finds so doing. I'm telling you, he will put him over everything of his. The contrast. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," see, faithlessness, he's not coming back, or it's going to be a long, long time. If that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and he begins to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and he drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Look at the contrast here, which is so important. This is what it looks like. You're caring and loving and serving people because you know that you are not your own. You are your brother's keeper. You have been told to do unto others as you would hope and pray that they would do to you. You have been told to care for those around you, to share your life in the blessing of people. But when you don't, right? Watch what he does here. What is he doing? There's active abuse. He beats them. In the parallel passage in Luke, the actual household, the servants are identified as young ones. And the one in charge, the older one, that would be natural, not only actively abuses, but passively abuses. What's he doing? Eating, drinking in excess. Saying, "I don't have to worry about the coming." He takes that which was entrusted to him for others and he uses it in excess on himself. Oh, there's a clear picture. He's a steward of people and he doesn't steward them. He uses it for him. And when he does not expect him, the master returns, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, what an intense description. Weeping, inconsolable sadness that will never be resolved. Gnashing of teeth is a term for ugly anger. It's the kind of anger that you take no joy in. It actually ruins you. Hatred, gnashing of teeth. It's not anything that you, "I like being angry at this guy." That's not this. This is hate that ruins the owner. Hell is at times referred to as a place where the presence of God is not. And God is love. Now extract that. No one has ever seen such a thing, nor do you want to. What a contrast. What a difference. And they know. He was told. The parallel passage in Luke, Jesus makes this comment, "And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating." Culpability. "And I told you, be ready." What does readiness look like? Tell me what you do with people. Tell me what you're doing with people. Because you have the great opportunity to give part of your life away. Give it. Give it. I mean, we set a record last week. This is fun to share and terrifying. For little kids in our kids area on Sunday. From COVID. Everything dates from COVID now. Almost 300 little guys. And so you, church, I'm going to chase down who's ever clapping. We need you to feed the little ones the Word of God and love them and care for them. And it's a beautiful thing. Share your life. Parable number one, you're a steward of people. Parable number two is another readiness parable, defining who's accountable. Then the kingdom of heaven, chapter 25, will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. My recommendation for this passage is go ahead and substitute the term virgin with bridesmaids. We don't use that term unless we're talking about virginity. In this context, that is the term, but it's in the context of bridesmaids. Bridesmaids who are waiting on a bridegroom so as that they might be able to go into the wedding feast. There were 10 of them, and they were waiting. Beautiful parable. The kingdom of heaven at that point will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. Now listen, there's no diminishing of the fact that it takes a long time. The issue is the individuals here that are prepared and those who are not. That term foolish is a heavy term in Scripture. Heavy. Don't gloss over it. In the Greek, it's morose. We get the word moronic from it. It is someone who intentionally does wrong. They intentionally act with stupidity, though they knew better. It's not, I'm not capable. It is, I don't. I intentionally do it bad. The fool. My recommendation to you is throw that term away and don't use it. Jesus advises so. Don't call anyone a fool. Leave that to God. He knows. But we see foolish behavior all the time. These 5 that were foolish, this is not like, oops, I didn't plan well. There's a character flaw here. They came knowing what it was going to take, and they did not do it. They did not have it. They were not prepared. It's thick and it's heavy. It isn't just, oops, we forgot oil. 5 of them were foolish. 5 of them were wise. The foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took their flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and they slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps, all 10 of them. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourself. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. This is the key to the parable. You must look at this and come to the conclusion that these who were foolish, don't look at the wise ones and say, man, these gals were selfish. Had they shared, if they could have shared what they had, they would not have been let in. This is a parable about individual accountability. That your entrance into the kingdom at the end of the age will be a function of your preparedness. You will not be able to gain something from another so as to enter. If you're not prepared when he comes, you and you alone, that no one can share this with you, the door gets closed. The bridegroom came, the hour came when they were like, wow, here it is, there's the call, and now individual accountability. It is needed and it is necessary. I cannot be ready for you to enter the kingdom, and neither can you be ready for me. I cannot share my readiness with you. And you cannot share your readiness with me. No one rides on the coattails of another into the kingdom of heaven. We have this sweet sense of the oil is the key here, which is so often in Scripture a symbol of the Holy Spirit. You don't have it. Well, you need to go now and go get it. No, too late. You cannot enter heaven because of me, and I cannot enter heaven because of you. You will enter because of what God has done with you and how you have responded to him. It took me 27 years of my life, and I stared at Jesus hanging on a cross often enough to finally get to the point, thank you, God, that I looked and said, that was for me. Not just Jesus died for the world. Oh, yeah, everyone knows John 3:16. Satan knows John 3:16 and believes it to be so. But he never owned it. You never looked at the cross and said, listen, that was for me. You never looked at yourself and said, it was my sin. I turn, I repent. You never asked God to rescue you, and which he did. It's personal. It's always personal. There's always individual accountability. Oh, I grew up in a Christian house. I was always a Christian. No, you weren't. You were always a sinner. There was a time when you looked at God and said, save me, please, save me. And he does. There was a time when you acknowledged your sin before God and he gives you the oil. You're born from above. It's always that way. And that's so important. Jeremiah says this, God says this in Jeremiah, everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. My teeth won't be set on edge because you're eating sour grapes. And neither will your teeth be set on edge because I. And I'm telling you, when you respond to him individually, he rescues you. It's this perfect picture of entrance, even if you doze off because you were ready. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us. There's the picture of the Spirit. He has set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, guaranteed. I'm ready. Are you ready? Ready or not? Here I come. Are you going to go chase more oil? Or chase oil? And when God says he has you, he has you. Look at his words. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's the meaning of the parable. And watch what he says about those who aren't ready. Here's the contrast. Afterward, the other virgins, the other bridesmaids, they came also saying, Lord, Lord, open the door. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. He didn't say, oh, you guys, poor planners. Identity. This is readiness that's associated with individual accountability. And two were there grinding, and one was taken, and the other was left. And two were there in the field, and one was taken, and the other was left. It's instant, and it's individual that way. Look what he says to the church at Philadelphia. I love this in the context of a door. Revelation 3:7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write this. The words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. Parable number two. Individual accountability. Parable number three. How do you handle people? Are you giving your life for the benefit of others? Are you personally his? Known to him, known. Parable number three. It is a parable of money. For it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted to them his property. To the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. Parable number three now is a master with bondservants, same words, and he entrusts them. But no, it's not an entrustment of people. It's an entrustment of hard cash. A talent was a weight, about 75 pounds, the scholars think. And it was a weight of a precious metal, gold or silver or copper or something that you would be able to use in the marketplace. It was money. 1 talent, where it's not specified, we presume this is gold. 1 talent of gold was equivalent to 20 years of annual wages. 20 years. If you make $50,000 a year, 20 years, simple math, $1 million. 1 talent. Each according to their own capacity, their own ability. God doesn't give to you what he gives to me, and he doesn't give to me what he gives to you. We're all different. He will not expect from you what he expects from me, and from me what he expects from you, each according to the grace that he has given to you. Don't compare. Don't compare. Be careful with that. Each according to their capacity to work it. But know this, this is a massive amount of money. A guy who 5 talents, that's 5 million. At $50,000 a year, $2 million, $1 million. He who had received the 5 talents, he went off at once and he traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received that 1 talent went, and he dug in the ground, and he hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, don't you love it in these parables? Jesus, what are you waiting for? I told you it would be a long time. I told you, be ready. Be ready. Are you ready? After a long time, ready or not, here I come. The master of these servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Good, the opposite of evil, if you want. Faithful. You knew I was coming back. You have been faithful over a little. I gave you a measly $5 million and you worked it. You have been faithful with a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I mean, this is like off the charts. You know, people have been around the Bible and Christians for a while. They memorize that one. Well done, good and faithful servants. Why? You are ready. You are ready. Well, it's readiness here. I've been working your entrustment for your good, for your glory, not mine. And the one that he gave to 2, same thing. The master calls him. He says, Listen, you gave me 2. Look, I got 2 more. And the master says to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That is so good. See, we have the capacity. If you can own this and live this and understand that you are not your own and all that God has entrusted to you, especially your money, is not yours. It's his. Wow, that's a challenging thing. My bank account. God God when he's bringing Moses' school and the Israelites, and Joshua's going to bring them in, and they're going to walk into a land. They've been living in the desert for 40 years, and they're going to have grapevines and houses that they didn't build, and milk and honey, and it's just off the charts. And he tells them this. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember that the Lord your God, it's he who gives you power to get wealth. How many, wow, you see how strong I am? I can, do you see how fast I can run? Do you see how well I can shoot that ball? Do you see I did this. I earned this. And God says, where'd you get those legs from? Where'd those arms come from? You know how smart I am? You see the job I got? Man, I'm earning the big bucks, but I work for it. It's me. And God says, where'd you get that brain from? You? It's all his. Man, just live that. That's a steward. You gave me this. What? Well, for sure, my money in this context, but everything. Paul writes to the richest church in the Bible, the Corinthian church. The point is this, because they were so reluctant to give. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Man, this isn't an issue of compulsion. This is an issue of response to love. You're going to a wedding party. Show me the gift you're bringing. When you go to a party of someone you love, you bring a gift. And the more you love them, probably the bigger the gift. You want to bring a good gift. If you ever find yourself in a spot where you're giving money to do the work of the kingdom, which we do here when you give your money to this place, and you find that you, man, I don't want to do this. Don't! How many times are you going to hear that from a pulpit? Keep your money. Keep it. That God doesn't want it like that. It doesn't count. There's no cheer in the heart at that point. You just hang on to it. Ready or not. And so, not. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you do not, where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid of you, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Well, this was clever. That is the worst description of God in the Bible. God doesn't reap where he doesn't sow. He doesn't gather where he has not scattered. It's just the opposite. He scatters and scatters and scatters and ends up reaping very little in comparison. He sows and he sows and he sows. And what does he get in the end? How much does he? Not much. This guy describes a master, but it's a lie. Look at what Jesus says to him. His master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. So you got to catch this. He's not just, oh, you poor guy, you were afraid. You're wicked to the core. And lazy. Watch, he calls him on it. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I've scattered no seed? If you miss the question mark in that verse, you miss the interpretation. Is that what you said about me? Is that what you thought of me? You're a liar. If you thought that, you would have put the money in the bank. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received what was my own with interest. See, the problem with putting the money in the bank is it gets registered in whose name? The master's name. And once it's registered in the master's name, it's master's. This guy thought, he's not coming. I'll bury it in my tent. In the rare event that he does show up, I can at least give it back to him and say I was afraid, didn't want to lose it. Or in the hopes, ultimately, of he doesn't come back and it's mine. It's mine. He's a thief. You wicked, lazy servant. What did you do with all that I gave you? I wanted to use it for me alone. Take the talent from him. Give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Use what God entrusts you and watch and see if he doesn't give you more. Don't use it, and you'll lose it all. That's what he says. And cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ooh. Parable number 3. What does readiness look like? You're working his entrustment of wealth. You're working it because it's his, not yours. It's his. People. Personal. Money. This is what readiness looks like. Are you ready? And man, it's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. He gives you the privilege to do all three. I get to pour my life into you. I get to make it personal. And I get to make a lot less than I was making before I came here. I get to use that too for his glory. It's all his. Amen? Amen.